Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start reading at verse number, verse 15. Let's start verse 14. Start reading at verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 14. The Bible says this: "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's have a word of prayer and get in the message for today. Heavenly Father, we desperately need you. There's no work of man that can change a life. There's no sermon or speech that can make a difference. It's your Holy Spirit. When your Holy Spirit has free reign, then you can do the work that you want to do. Father, then that's when real change happens. We ask for real change today. Please have free reign, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a very famous verse. You've heard it preached here many times. It says, "Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You hear that term used. If you've been in church very long, especially if you've been to different kinds of churches, when I was growing up, I went to several. I didn't know the difference. My grandma was a Christian. My great-grandma was a Christian. Everything I thought about Christianity was pictured basically based on them. And then I would see different churches. I did not know there was a difference between churches. I knew there were cults that weren't churches. But within churches that believe the Bible, I didn't understand doctrinal nuances and such. In fact, I honestly didn't really understand salvation. But I went to all kinds of different churches. And I can name some that I remember. I went to churches I didn't remember. I don't know what they were. Pretty much all the churches in our city, we would just decide to go to a church. Even when we'd go, and by the way, I wasn't always in church. But I would go, oh, mercy, probably on average every 3 weeks. You know, maybe I'd go 2 or 3 weeks in a row and then be off for a month or whatever. My brother and I remember very distinctly, I was around 7 or 8 years old. My brother was a little older, first or second grade, and he'd be second or third. And we said, well, we decided to go to church. So we just left our house and walked 3 or 4 blocks to the local church by us. It was a Nazarene church. And we walked inside, and I remember someone talking to us, and I said, where's our Sunday school class? I'm in whatever grade. He's in whatever grade. And he said, well, where are your parents? And I said, well, they're not here. So, well, what you meant was they're in the auditorium. And I was like, well, sure, okay. Where's my class? And they told me where my class was, you know. And we just saw the show Escape from Alcatraz. And so I first off, they wanted me to sing Ring Around the Rosie and hold someone's hand. I was like, yeah, I'm not in for this, you know, because I'm too mature for that, you know. And so then I went to my brother's class, and I was like, psst, come here. He snuck out of class. I'm like, let's escape, because we just thought Escape from Alcatraz, you know. And we escaped, and someone said, hey, where are you guys going? And we thought, we're busted, man. The alarms are going to go off and stuff. We ran for it. To tell you, that shows you that we didn't know how to behave in church, but I was in a lot of different churches. And different churches have different things that they say about being filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, today, just for today's sermon, I'm not really going to make fun of any of them. I'm just going to kind of mention what they say. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to actually honor the idea that they want to be filled with the Spirit of God. There are those who believe that evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is speaking in a language that nobody else can understand, and they would call it a heavenly language. And once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then you speak in a heavenly language, and often you act kind of odd. And when I say odd, I'm not trying to, again, I'm not making fun. I make fun of everybody, including, you know, anything we believe. So I'm not doing that today. But odd would mean different things. It manifests itself different ways. Some people would fall on the ground and roll around. Some people would shake. Some people would make noises, weird utterances and noises. Some people believe that you get holy laughter. They would joke. They would tell jokes in speaking in tongues. And they would look at each other and go, you know, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. And somebody understand that, but if I didn't say it too fast for you, that wasn't, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi, just in case you thought. They'd laugh at the joke. Some people bark like dogs or make animal noises. I'm not worried about making comment on that today. That's my commentary really isn't important. What is important is that many of them know that God said you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there are also those, and by the way, they're another extreme, and they'd be a little more similar to us. And they say, well, that was for then, this is for now. Well, what was for then? Anything that isn't now. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't really happen anymore. And it's a spooky thing. It's a spooky thing to people. God's Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when you receive the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to give you a little bit of doctrine here for a second. When you receive the Holy Spirit, okay, you receive a person. Why is that important? Because you don't receive two legs and a piece of an ear. You receive all of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says when you get saved, when salvation comes, the Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You receive the Holy Spirit of promise. You have the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you are not saved. That comes upon salvation. Stay with me so far. So you don't receive part of them, two legs, a piece of an ear, anything like that. You receive all of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says, now that you have all of the Holy Spirit, let him have all of you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned to the teenagers recently, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll turn there too, and we'll talk about it in a second. Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read you the verses that come after it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Next verse, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord, unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm going to come back to that part in a second. Okay, but Colossians chapter 3. So far we know that the Bible talks about this thing called Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we go. It talks about this thing called being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it mentions to yourself thankfulness, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness and submission. Did you all see that in there? You with me so far? I didn't lose you. Colossians chapter 3, I think we started at 15, if I remember right. Let me see here. The word of Christ. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, with to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Then it goes under the same list. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. The same list you'll see in Ephesians chapter 5. So those are what we would call sister verses. Now, they're describing the same thing. So when it says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess. Are you with me so far? But be filled with the Spirit. Now, you get all of the Holy Spirit when you get saved, but he doesn't get all of you. You have to let him have all of you. And I'll explain that in just a second. Colossians chapter 3, you see him, it says the same verse, but it says it differently. Verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So when it says be filled with the Spirit and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, they're the same thing. You with me so far? Did anybody see that? You may make a note in your Bible. Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. Those are the two verses. And you'll see the verses around them are almost identical, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, being thankful and submitting to one to another. Okay. So now, when you take a country, let's say, we're going to have a battle for battleground. All right. We have a battle for battleground, Washington, and so we fight and we shed blood and we fight and we do everything it takes and we set up perimeters and we put a military base there and we now control battleground, Washington. You with me so far? What does that mean to control it? What does that mean to occupy? The Bible says, "Occupy till I come." What does that mean to have dominion in battleground Washington? Here's what it means. We can decide what we want to do. America is a sovereign country. We decide what we want to do. We vote, or we have our way of doing things, and we decide how we're going to rule ourselves. Canada doesn't get to tell us how to rule ourselves. They may invade us someday. I'm worried about that. If you vote for me, I'll build a wall for Canada. And I was telling a Canadian that I was having fun. I was like, yeah, we're building a wall for you, buddy. And he says, no, ours is almost built. You guys are staying out. And he was having fun. Canada doesn't tell us how to run our country. Mexico doesn't tell us how to run our country. Saudi Arabia doesn't tell us how to run our country. We are a sovereign country. We have dominion in America, and we decide ourselves how we are going to run our own country. And if you come into our country and you try to tell us how to run our country and you try to force your will on us, that's called war. You with me so far? So that's having dominion in your country, or dwelling in your country, or having the full access to your country. I drove from Oregon to Washington the other day, two different states, no problems. Why? I have dominion in my country. I'm a citizen of this country. Now, stay with me. You're all kind of looking at me like, where's he going? I don't know where I'm going. I'm just making this stuff up, okay? So stay with me. I want to show you something. So God said this. Let the word of Christ, or God's Spirit, which you'll find later in the Bible, are the same thing, dwell in you and have complete freedom to do what he wants to do. To have complete dominion in your life. All of you, the full package. All of you. Now, if you've trusted, let me do this. If you know for sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, in other words, you're not trusting your works or any God or anything else to take you to take you to heaven, but you're trusting Jesus Christ and nothing else to take you to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All the way up. Okay. Perfect. You're going to put your hands back down. Now, God said immediately, the Holy Spirit came in you. The Bible says that the Spirit of Christ attached to you. It's spirit, soul, and body. You have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. Ready? Do you have a piece of him or all of them? So here's where we get messed up. We think the Holy Spirit's a power. And this is what I honestly thought. I thought the Holy Spirit was this power, and you had to kind of get in like your antennas. If you were a kid and you had to hold the antenna for your dad, especially during the Super Bowl, and you just sit there and hold it, and you'd be like, oh, it works, don't move, you know. And you got to wait for commercials before you can let go, if you understand the old antennas. You had to get your antenna up, and you had to get enough of that. You got to get in tune, so some of that wave of power, Holy Spirit was a power, not a person, that wave of power could come into you, and you could possess power. And so I used to see being filled with the Holy Spirit like a superhero. And you'd say a magic word like Shazam. And as soon as you said Shazam, I now have the power of God. What does that mean? It means I don't blink anymore. Because everybody who ever told me they had the power of God, they didn't blink. Number two, it means I have the power to get into your personal space. Well, I'm staring at you. Because somehow this is spiritual. God told me. God told me, you know what God told me? And I'm thinking, well, God told me that you need a breath mint because you're in my personal space. And I used to think, if you get this power, By the way, they describe it like that. I got the power, and then I spoke in tongues, or I rolled on the floor. Now, I'll get a little Baptist on you, okay? Then I was witnesses, and ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. God said that. Don't tell me you had the power of God, and you're not witnessing for him. Why? It's right there in the Bible. One time, a person asked me, we were helping someone move, and when I was working at Grandview Baptist Church as an assistant pastor, word got out that if you move, we would help you. Because we helped people who moved. So people literally, we finally had to put a stop to it, people literally would come to church when they knew they were moving and visit for a week or two and say, we're moving, can you help? And the staff would go help you move. And then they'd never show up again. We were the Grandview Moving Service. And it happened at this particular time, and this lady was a friend of somebody who came by and got help moving and so on. And there wasn't enough room in the car, so someone had to ride in the truck with the lady, and she was the only one who could legally drive the truck, I think. And so they jumped in the car, and I was on the outside of the car, musical chairs, and like, you're there. Okay, so I'm in the truck. She's driving, and she looks over, she goes, can I ask you a question? I was like, well, you just did. And she goes, can I ask you another question? I said, okay. She goes, are you filled with the Spirit? And I said, okay, you're asking, I think I know what you're asking, but you asked a question, I have to answer it doctrinally correct. The Holy Spirit's a person. When I got saved, I've got all of him, 100% lock, stock, and barrel. If you don't have all of the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. There wasn't a leg that didn't make it. You know, he got beamed into you and an arm and a leg was left out. And he was like, that's all I have left. You know, it's nothing like that. I said, now, according to the Bible, it says, and you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. I said, now, I witnessed to some people this week and three people trusted Christ as their Savior. I had one come to church on Sunday and God was doing a work there. I said, so according to the Bible, I think I do have the Spirit. Can I ask you a question? What? Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, yes, I am. I said, then who have you witnessed to? Well, and she began to tell me how she felt. And by the way, the Holy Spirit can affect how you feel. And so can pizza. And I'm not making fun of how you feel, but the heart's desperately wicked. Just because you feel good or you feel bad. Was Jesus full of the Holy Spirit? Did he feel bad in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did he just miss the worship service? Now, folks, I'm not making fun of anybody right now. If I was going to actually make fun of anybody, I'd make fun of us. Because we're the ones that need the help. That's who I'm preaching to. Okay? I'm not preaching to other people. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Holy Spirit having you is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. You have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have a problem. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Okay, here's what the Bible says. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to yield yourself. And you'll find this word yield yourself in Romans 6:16. That's a verse you can write it down, but I'm not going to have you turn there. Where it says the person you yield to, the Spirit you yield to, is your master. Knowing not to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of God unto righteousness or Satan unto death. And that's a misquote, but that's the idea of it. It's who you yield to is your master. You with me? So being filled with the Spirit isn't a matter of whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of whether or not you've yielded and the Holy Spirit has you. You with me so far? Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical to do this, okay? Now, a living sacrifice. Present yourself to God. You're dead to your will. And you live only to God's will. Does everybody understand that from that verse? You know, I said this before. Husbands, when I say this, now, if you love your wife, I want you to hear this. This is for the husbands that love their wife, okay? Your wife can annoy you like nobody else. Because she has that button. She knows where it is. Other people just don't have the button, and they don't have the access if they have the button. She has the button. And by the way, if you push the button enough times, it gets kind of worked in. She could think about pushing the button, and she can get on your nerves. She can say things, and you, like, lose it. What does that do? That reveals something. Ready? It reveals that you're not dead. You don't offend dead people. God's using it to expose something to you. You're not dead. Present your body as a living sacrifice. This is still about you. Whether she put, my wife one time, she put, what's the sweet and low or whatever that stuff, the stuff without real sugar, the stuff, the stevia, something like that, whatever it was. If I die and I don't make it to heaven, that's what I'm going to be drinking. And she put it in my coffee. And it was just kind of like, oh. You don't understand. I'm just going to tell you some of my woes. You guys ready for this? Especially when the kids were younger and we didn't have, you know, we were just conserving financially, my wife would see the gallon of milk half empty and she'd fill it with water. And they were just using it for their cereal and they didn't notice. I did. I would look at milk, and I like, on a hot day, I like cold, thick milk. I mean, I'm horrible. You people are grossed out by it, but I think it's just, man, a big glass of cold, thick, 100% real milk. Now, what is 1%? Can you imagine? I said, come here, you got 1% church. We talk about Christ 1% of the time. It should be outlawed, whole milk. And I'll see a thing that says whole milk, and I'll grab it, and I'll pour it in there, you know. And I'll go, what just happened to me? And it's not real. Now, I sidetracked. Let me do this. I sidetracked because I'm getting all upset. You know. Sin. Now, there's certain things that can reveal something to you. Now, if I get mad at my wife, ready? Was it righteous indignation because she dishonored Christ? Was it because I thought I was going to get real milk? And I got a mix of nastiness and yuck. So I'm not dead. It was about me. Sometimes the things that your spouse does, wives, sometimes the things your husband does, it reveals something about yourself. You're not dead. Well, why is that so important, being filled with the power of God? Doug, that was your Jeep out there? Is that your Jeep out there? I love you, man. I just want you to know, you're my best friend. I looked up my window, I saw that Jeep, I was like, you know how much trouble I'd be in if I owned that? And I guarantee you, I would push it to the limits, and I'd be broken down in the middle of the woods. Like, I wonder if I could go here. That's what you do with that Jeep. I wonder if I could, I guess I couldn't, you know? And then you're like, can they helicopter this out, you know? So I like that. It's, what year is that? An 04 jacked up Jeep, the top comes off with a worn winch because you know you're going to get stuck. That means you know you're going to use it for what a Jeep. People who buy a new Hummer, I'm like, you're not taking that in the woods. You're not taking that 100 grand paint job out in the woods, you know. A Jeep. Oh, I like that thing. All right. Well, I'm going to do something today because I'm in a very, very generous mood, okay? And Mike, I'm giving you that Jeep. You can have it. It's yours. You're welcome. Now, three or four people laughed. Why are you laughing? That is a cool Jeep. What is so funny about me giving him a Jeep? The obvious answer is, I don't own it. If I don't own it, I have no ability to give it away. I have no authority to give it away. You with me so far? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you don't own it, you can't give it away. 2 Peter, if you take your Bible, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now we have a dilemma. I want to be filled with God's Spirit. How do I fill with God's Spirit? I die to myself, and I let God have his way in my life. I yield to whatever God wants. I give him dominion in my life. The Word of God dwells richly in me. I'm filled with the Spirit, the terms we use. But the problem is, I have to give myself up. But if I'm not dead, if I don't own this body to give away, I have nothing to give away. 1 Peter chapter 1, didn't I tell you that? 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay? We're going to read, and there's a lot to this. I'm not going to go through all this, but We're learning here on how to have the power of God. Start at verse 2. I'll show you this, 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the knowledge of God. Verse 3. According to his divine power. So we're talking about the knowledge of God and having his divine power. Hath he given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, okay, of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. Okay, so then verse 4 says this, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature, that's the Holy Spirit. By these we can be partakers of God's Spirit. We can live in the Spirit. Or the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can walk in the Spirit. We can be partakers of the divine nature. So let's look what these are. I'm going to give you something, just a quick note about these. There's a whole bunch to learn about it, but I won't teach it all to you. Verses 5 through 7, let's see what these are. Beside this, giving all diligence. Okay, let me give you this word, all diligence, what it means really quick. Quick illustration. I was at Crooked River Ranch. Ready, old people from Oregon, ready? Let's go fishing, Uncle Bob. Woo! Anybody remember that? Nobody. Gary, you remember it? Me and you only. Okay. I was at Crooked River Ranch, and they had a pool, and there was nobody there, and it was whatever. It had a little kid pool and a regular pool. And so we're like, hey, there's nobody here. Let's go swimming. My family all got in. And then Roman was a little guy, and I think Danny was a baby or not born. I can't remember. He was not born yet. Okay, you're expecting Danny. So Roman was a little guy, and we kept him in the little pool so he'd be okay, you know. The girls were learning how to swim, so I took them over to look like Baptist and modest swimsuits. You'll love that. And took them over to the pool, and I took Joy over to the deep end. And Joy was scared to death, and I was holding her, you know. And I'm a pretty good swimmer, actually. I was a pretty accomplished swimmer growing up. And I was holding her and letting her swim a little in the deep end. And then all of a sudden, Roman got loose from Mom. He says, Dad, Dad, starts running to me. And I'm like, Sarah, Sarah. And, you know, I mean, she's trying, but he got loose and he was fast and he took off. And then he comes running to me and just runs right off the edge. The interesting thing was he didn't even struggle. He just, whoosh, bloom. No splashing, no kicking, nothing. Just like a lead weight. And I was on the other side of the pool in the deep end, and I tossed Joy up on the – tossed her, probably threw her, but tossed her up on the edge. And, man, I kicked it up, and I just started swimming. There was an old couple that was – old couple. I'm laughing about this many years ago. They're probably my age, okay? But there was an old couple, and they were sitting on the edge, and, I mean, I don't think I touched the water. I got up under, dove in the water, picked him up, pulled him out, and pushed him on the shore. And he actually – it happened so fast that he got out of the water – he goes, shot water and everything out of his nose. Ran off. He never panicked. He's just standing at the bottom of the pool like, this is weird, you know. It was one of those really odd things. But when he went in that water, I gave all diligence. That's what the word diligence here means. Everything you got, do it right now. Focus on it. This is the most important thing you're doing right now. If you read this whole chapter, you'll find out that he said it several times. You'll find later in the chapter, he says, these things I want to remind you of. After I'm dead, I'm going to remind you of these things. He says that in this chapter. So let's see what these things are. Besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. Now, I want to teach you all these words, but I can't. But you'll get the concept here. Okay. Uh-oh. Someone's really important. It's Donald Trump again. He's trying to get more advice. He's, what do I do now, Mike? Stop bothering me. You know, that's so add to your faith virtue. Now, we know faith is a spiritual thing, right? And that's your salvation here is what it's talking about. When you get saved, the first thing you have to do is get virtue. Now, it's interesting because it says add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. When you get saved, the first thing you need is not knowledge. The first thing you need is virtue. The word virtue literally means manliness. And what it refers to is the physical, superior physical strength over a man has over a woman. It's saying it refers to specifically moral strength. Do what you know. Before you got saved, you knew it wasn't okay to beat your wife. And let me just say this in this day and age. We don't talk about it much. Before you got saved, you know it wasn't okay to beat your husband. We laugh, but it's not always funny. Before you got saved, you knew to share your toys. You were taught to share your toys in kindergarten. Not to be greedy. You know, to participate. Those kind of things, right? So when you get saved, the first thing God wants you to do is to, here's the term we use nowadays, ready? Man up and do what you know. Well, I can't get up. Man up and get up! Oh, did I wake some of you up? I'm sorry. Somebody like pacemaker. That's what God says. When you get saved, the first thing to do is man up and do what you know. Why? It doesn't do you any good to get more knowledge that you're not going to do. If you're not going to control your eating, you don't need to know what the newest diet is. I don't need to feel guilty about one more thing. Worst thing about wrestling is I learned how to eat the right way. So when I'm eating what I'm eating, I know how bad it is. I should be dead, but I still eat it. So it doesn't do any good to come give me some advice about what would be better to eat if I'm not controlling the eating that I have. So just add to your faith moral strength to do what you're supposed to do. Now, ready for this? You can. You know what God gave you that he doesn't take away from you? Very interesting. Your free will. The technical term, if you're a theologian in here and you want to argue, free choice. Okay? God gave you that. You can get out of bed. You can obey God. You can learn to read your Bible. You can pray. You can do all those things that you're going, I can't, help me, I'm falling and I can't get up. And God says, get up! That's what he says. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance is the act of self-control, practiced telling your appetites no. Control yourself. Make yourself do what's right. Control yourself from doing what's wrong. And to temperance, patience, hopeful endurance, from the root word to stay under, serving no matter what. So watch this. We've got three things about self-control. Make yourself do it, virtue. Then add your virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance, keep yourself from doing what's wrong, control yourself. And then as time goes on, stick with it. Keep doing it. Folks, it's just keep doing what's right. When things get tough, come to church. But it's hard now. Come to church when it's hard. Serve God. Tell people about Jesus. Right now, if you tell people about Jesus and someone attacks you, the police come and defend you. That's rare in the world history. You realize that? In Saudi Arabia, if you tell someone about Jesus, the police attack you. You with me? There'll probably come a day in our lifetime in America where the police will come attack you for telling someone about Jesus. If you can't do it when it's easy, what are you going to do when it's hard? It says, keep serving God, patiently stay. The word patience is to continue under the load, under the temperance. Continue being temperate. Y'all with me so far? We're going to end. Are you guys ready to end? Here's what he said. Now, the next three things. And then I'm going to give you one last section and we're done. The next few things he says here, he says to temperance, patience, and then it says to patience, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. I want to teach you all those, but I'm not going to. But here's what it says. Those are all the spiritual attributes God wants you to have. You know what he said before you can be spiritual? You have to control yourself. Your body can't control you and you'll be spiritual. Your appetites can't control you and you be spiritual. You have to control yourself to present your body as a living sacrifice to God before you can be filled with the Spirit. Last thing, Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I've got to end with this. There's a little more to this, but my question for you today is, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Does he have all of you? Is there anything that you're not letting go Where does he not have dominion in your life? Can he dwell in you richly and have his will in all of your life? Or are you holding back on God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what the Bible says. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. The next verse. And usually I stay on this verse because people skip it. Pastors are scared to say this. Today I'm not going to. But anybody that knows me knows that if I think people are scared to do it, usually I kind of jump into it and say, someone's got to do it. Right? In this day and age, this verse, people want this written, taken out of the Bible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, what are we talking about? Wives submitting to the husbands? No. What are we talking about? Having God have his will be filled with the power of God. That's what we're talking about. So if you want to be filled with the power of God, don't fight godly authority. Now, I'm not staying there, though. Here's where I'm going to end. I really felt the Lord led me on this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. It says he is Christ is the Savior of the body. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So you see an authority there. God, you see in Corinthians, God is in charge of Christ. Christ submits to God. Christ is in charge of the church. And for this illustration, I'm going to use in charge of the husband. Okay, and that's accurate, but this passage is talking about the church. And the husband's supposed to submit to Christ. The husband's in charge of the wife. The wife's supposed to submit to the husband. And then you find in chapter 6, verse 1, the children are the wife's in charge of the children, and the children are supposed to submit to the wife. What if a husband and wife disagree? The children have to go to the higher authority. What if Christ and the husband disagree? The wife has to go to the higher authority. Stay with me. If God and Christ could disagree, and they don't, they won't, they never will, you would have to follow the higher authority. You with me? So he creates a line of authority. Then he says this. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now, remember Christ is teaching us how to have a good marriage here. Is that right? I hope you didn't say yes. He's not teaching us how to have a good marriage. In fact, in this passage, it doesn't matter if you have a good marriage. He's teaching us how to let Christ dwell in us richly, how to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's no indication in this scripture that your marriage has to be good for you to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's indication that you have to submit to the right authority. So husbands, guess what happens? If you don't love your wife, you will not be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what God says here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So let me tell you something real quick. Christ did not die for the church primarily. Christ died for God. He was obedient to God. One of the things that he accomplished in dying for God is he died for the church. He died for God so the church can have what it needs. Stay with me. Husbands, you give yourself to God so your wife can have what she needs. Does your wife have a husband who is yielded to God like Christ is yielded to God? Does your wife have a husband that's yielded to Christ the way that Christ is yielded to God? So when he follows Christ, she has something to follow? You say, well, my wife doesn't follow me. That's not the point. Let me ask you this. You're in church on Sunday morning. Preacher's gone. Oh, I'm not late. I got 2 minutes. You guys act like I'm late. Ready to go? Take a deep breath. Let it out. Okay. That you're in church on Sunday morning. Most people aren't like that. Okay. You're the servant of God. You with me? How well do you follow him? Does that make God a bad leader? No. Husbands, you're supposed to submit to Christ. And when you submit to Christ, that gives you the ability to love your wife and gives her something to follow. And you know what the Bible says? When he does this, Christ, husbands give himself for it, like verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. I'd like to take some time, but don't have time. Let me go to the next thing. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Let me take you a second. The Bible says, love your neighbor as you don't love anybody more than you love you. Love your wife as you love yourself. As own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members. Okay, and then he goes on. So in the rest of the chapter talks about this, but we're out of time, so I'm going to tell you this. Ready? When it talks about husbands and wives submitting one to another, it's not talking about a good marriage. It's talking about, does Christ have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? I'm going to pick on Danny for a second. Y'all like it when I pick on Danny? Danny and I are actually, in real life, we're really close. We talk the same language. People don't even understand our language. We talk to each other sometimes, and you'd be like, how did he get that? How did they understand each other? But you can get on my nerves, can't you, sometimes? I know I never get on your nerves, because if you say I do, I'll kill you. All right. But he can get on my nerves sometimes. Nope. Can I say that about you being making a mess? Is that all right? Some people you make a mess. You're gonna be embarrassed. It's okay. Okay, he said I'm not embarrassed. All right, good. So Danny can make a mess like you wouldn't believe. It was just me and him the other day. Sarah and Roman were out of town, and like we get the table cleared off, and I come back and be like, it's been 60 seconds. How did you do this? And he would look at the mess and be like, I don't know. Like I tell everybody, he's like Dennis the Menace. He's a nice kid, but something's gonna burn. Hello, Mr. Wilson. You know, I'm like, and it goes on, and it's like, and I walk in and say, Daddy, what? Come in here. And he comes walking in. Whose stuff is this on the counter? Remember, it's me or you. I know whose it isn't. I don't know. And I'd be like, I'm gonna kill you. I just get this vision of me going, you know, and you say, why do you say that? When you get near each other, it reveals things. So let me ask you a question. If your spouse has revealed to you that they're hurting you, and they revealed to you you're not dead, isn't that an opportunity for you to get the power of God and die to yourself? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Husbands, if you're having a hard time loving your wife, does the Bible say that's because your wife? Or is your wife revealing to you that you're not dead? That you're not filled with the power of God? Your authority in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 reveals to you that you're not dead, that you can't give yourself to Christ, and you don't have the power of God. So let me ask you this. Ready? First off, a lot of people teach those passages and saying, here's how you have a good marriage. That's not what the passage is about. Here's how you have a walk with God. That's what the passage is about. Here it is. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to answer this in your heart, not out loud. Please don't answer out loud. Ready? Are you filled with the Spirit? Be not drunk with wine or in his excess. That's a command of God not to be drunk. But be filled with the Spirit. That's a command of God. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're in sin. Are you filled with the Spirit? Not a nice option that he says. It'd be kind of cool if you did that. You ought to try. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're in sin. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly?